I'll tell you what we get to do tonight. I'm not going to be using the screen, so we'll just leave it blank there and can have the lights on here. Of course, when you see me standing here like this, you might say, let's turn the lights back off. I didn't take the job away from John tonight. He was prepared to speak for you this evening, and he brought a fan club with him, and I didn't want them to be disappointed, but he said that he would save his lesson for another opportunity, and I told him I'd be more than happy to do whatever he wanted to do. I've mentioned this the last time we were gone, and I've mentioned it in a couple of emails as well. And that is just simply to express an appreciation for being back and the fact that you have, in this short period of time since November, become very near and dear to Connie and I. And we appreciate that sense of being welcomed into the family here at Highway 157, and just wanted you to know that. It's not just simply words to be said. We certainly do appreciate it. And we both appreciate the prayers on behalf of my mother. Last Friday, as we were about to begin the gospel meeting at Meridian, we got a call from my sister saying that they thought that my mother was dying. My brother and I both decided that we would... he worships with the church in Meridian, and we decided to go ahead and do the gospel meeting, but that Monday we thought it best if we went up there, and he and his wife left on Monday morning, and we left as well on Monday morning, or a little later. But the bleeding has stopped. She didn't just run out of blood. They didn't do anything to stop it, and so she seems to be in better spirits. Although she is like that box of chocolates, you never know what you're going to get when you open it up. Our goodbye yesterday was very, very sweet. Our goodbye in May was, don't you leave me here. But yesterday it was very sweet. So I prefer that kind of a goodbye rather than the earlier one. She is a faithful child of God. She's ready to go. And we just pray that her last days on this earth will not be a time of pain. In fact, hospice assures us it won't. And so we're thankful for that. I'd actually been thinking yesterday and today, if we got back in time, about the possibility of speaking. And as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about some various things that are good to talk about. And one of them is going to go along, in fact, tonight's is going to go along with something that we did in a sermon a few weeks ago, when I told you that from time to time throughout the course of the year, we're going to talk about the importance of dealing with problems within a congregation and how to avoid them and how to deal with them if they do arise, etc. But tonight what I want to do is take it on a more personal note within our own lives. How do we maintain peace with those around us? If you'd like to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the text is going to be taken from Hebrews, the 12th chapter. While you're turning there, I'm going to get a hose out for the dryness in my mouth. I'm going to read from the New King James in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. We're not going to do what would be considered an expository or an exegesis of the entire text. We're going to take from this particular text a phrase and then go from there with the thoughts I wanted to share with you. But what the Hebrew writer says, having just given us that those great men and women of faith in the 11th chapter, and then talking about that chastening of the Lord that takes place for those who were that great cloud of witness, and that will happen within our lives, he goes on to give this word of encouragement, as he says beginning in verse 12. Therefore strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. The phrase that I want to look at, and the word, as a matter of fact, that I want to look at, is this idea of pursuing peace. And that's where we're going to bring it to the individual level. What can I do to pursue peace? Because there are going to be times in my life and in your life when a conflict is going to arise that needs to be dealt with. And what I'm talking about tonight, like I said a moment ago, isn't the idea necessarily of what happens if a problem arises within a congregation. But it's about what happens when problems arise within your life. What happens when problems arise within your marriage? What happens when problems arise within your workplace? What happens when problems arise between you and a brother or sister in Christ? And what he tells us here is that we have a responsibility to pursue peace. And by that, we get the idea that Paul, the Hebrew writer, isn't simply saying that if by chance you have peace, wasn't that grand? What he's actually telling us is that that needs to be an objective as we live our lives. That needs to be something that is before us as we deal with anything that comes at us. We are pursuing peace as we go through this life, striving to attain it and striving to maintain it. I think there are some things that we can share together as we consider this matter of ways that we can maintain peace within our relationship with others. First of all, if you'd like to turn over to the book of Proverbs, go to the 15th chapter and look at the first verse there in Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and the very first verse. It says quite simply, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That seems like such a simple thing to do. And many of the Proverbs as we read them, and by the way, we're going to come back to the Proverbs throughout our little lesson this evening. Many of the Proverbs seem like simple things to do, but aren't always such. But in this particular case, what he is encouraging us to do is simply make sure that as we deal with a problem, deal with it first and foremost as with a soft answer. I don't think he's talking metaphorically here. I think he's talking literally. As you deal with somebody, as they begin to get angry about something, you turn the volume down. As they get upset about a problem, or as a frustration even develops within that conversation, he says, you calm it down. Bring down the volume. Step back for a moment and then approach the person again and say, let me say it with this thought in mind. There's two folds on this soft answer. I do believe one is the volume. And then the other is the things that you say. Because he goes on to talk about the harsh words, and that has nothing to do with volume, but rather the tone and the meaning of the words that you use. Each and every one of us knows how to trip the buttons to get somebody angry or upset. Whether it be a spouse, somebody we work with, or somebody that we simply know on a regular basis, we get to know them so well that we know what's going to upset them. And the Hebrew writer, in telling us to pursue peace, and as we draw from the Proverb writer, says, we've got to use words that are calming. You may say, well, that's not within my nature. I've used that excuse before, until I realized that that becomes a contradiction of who I'm supposed to be as a child of God. I cannot, as a child, this is going to sound like an extreme thing to say, I cannot, as a child of God, fail with the idea of avoiding harsh words simply because it's not in my nature. It's in my nature to be harsh. It's in my nature to be in your face. That's not pursuing peace. And if I take on the nature of Jesus Christ, then how is it that I'm going to have the attitude, I'll deal with you in a harsh way in controversies that arise between you and I? It just doesn't happen. It's not within our nature. Now, let me make this clear as well. What we're talking about in tonight's lesson, as we look at this idea of pursuing peace, and he says with all people, has nothing to do with whether or not or when a problem arises that needs to be dealt with. Because there can be problems of sin with someone that need to be dealt with, and they need to be dealt with in a way that is firm, in a way that may be eventually perceived as harsh by the world's standards, but by God's standards, it's simply the fulfillment of what God has commanded of us. But let us first make our initial approach to have the soft answer that turns away the wrath. I think if we'll watch, if we'll put a check on our volume at times, and if we'll put a check on the words that we're using at times, what we'll find is that a de-escalation will take place rather than an escalation that the Proverb writer warns about. When we go back to our text and he talks about the idea of pursuing peace, we recognize also that one of the best ways of doing that pursuing of peace is simply the idea of recognizing, who am I? I'm a servant of God. I don't know if you remember a number of months ago when we talked about the advocate from 1 John. And within the advocate, we talked about Jesus Christ the righteous and how Jesus Christ have become words that have become so commonplace in this world that they almost become commonplace to us. It is so sad that on regular television, they have no problem blaspheming the Word of God. They have no problem blaspheming the name of God or Jesus Christ, but there are certain words about certain groups you dare not use those words. And I would agree many times there are words out there that should not be used, but our society has taken on a greater sense of being appalled at using a particular word, and yet to use God's name in vain or blasphemously means nothing to them. We have to have the attitude that we serve God. And my point here is that sometimes we may inadvertently look at ourselves as simply Christians. Well, sure, Joe, that's what we're to be, is simply Christians. We're not this denomination or that denomination. We're simply Christians. No, I'm going to suggest to you that there may be times, and I'll not make this accusation to anybody because maybe it's only been me in the course of my life, when sometimes just that expression of being a Christian has become a bit of a ho-hum word. That's a little scary to say, but the point that I'm wanting to make to you is, because of our familiarity with the Word of God, we sometimes let words become so familiar to us that we forget the impact that they're to have. I've shared with you before, and just as a reminder, because I'd warned you it was going to, I'll repeat it from time to time, and that is that I try to be very careful about using the word Christian and not use it with brothers and sisters in Christ who have fallen away. They're not Christians. Are they baptized believers? Yes, they are. Are they children of God? Yes, they are. Are they Christians? No, they're not. But for the point of the lesson tonight, I'm suggesting to you that while it is good to refer to ourselves and think of ourselves as Christians, sometimes in place of that, it might be good in your self-thinking, and we all do that, self-thinking, whether we're driving along or doing some work, we're having thoughts within our heads about various things. When we're thinking spiritual things, rather than saying or thinking of yourself in relation as a Christian, from time to time, think of yourself as a servant of God. That's what I'm to be. That's who I am. That's what I profess. We'll go back over to Proverbs again. I told you we might make more than one stop in Proverbs. The 16th chapter. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, in verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. One thing we've got to remember, and we've talked about this before with the word proverbs. Proverbs are not absolutely always going to be true. There are going to be times when you might fulfill the first half of a proverb, and the second half of the proverb is just not going to come to place. But the proverbs are general truths that strengthen us in our faith, strengthen us in our behavior and our relationships. And what he is saying here, that if we act like servants of God, there's no haughtiness in this. There's no self-righteousness within it. But if we act as servants of God, then the reaction many times of that person who would be at odds with us, who would be that enemy to us, their anger will be diffused. Their reaction will be diffused. And sometimes it will be of such a preventative nature that because you have shown yourself as a servant of God, you serve God, that they know that as they're going to approach you about a problem that needs to be dealt with, they're approaching you as one whom they have seen acting as a servant of God. That needs to be true of every husband and wife here. That needs to be true of every sibling here. That needs to be true of parents who are being observed by their children, and children who are being observed by their parents. We serve God. So that as those who would want to be our enemies come at us, they come at us knowing that we want to serve God. Now again, keep this in the context of how the Proverbs are presented. We certainly know that there are numbers of warnings in the Scriptures about the fact that sometimes when you serve God, it's going to be an invitation. It's going to be like a red flag to the enemies of God to come after us. But we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about how we maintain or pursue peace. Just stop the trouble as it gets started. The third point to consider. Just stop it as it gets started. Go to the 17th chapter of Proverbs. In the 14th verse, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Most of you who had gone with us canoeing a few weeks ago were aware of this. Some of you may not have been. But when we went over to Bear Creek to canoe, I'm under the impression that unless there's been a hard rain, if you were to go to Bear Creek on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday, you couldn't do much canoeing because you'd just be walking across those stones that some of you tried to walk across anyhow, or you'd be walking through those weeds that some of you tried to walk through anyhow that were already filled with water. Because, you see, the water is all up at the Wilson Dam. And they release it for the purpose of recreational canoeing over the weekend. So it gets released up there, and then it comes down to where we have these torrents of water of over 3 feet deep or 2.5 feet deep, and enjoy ourselves. On the negative, what he's saying is this. There are times you've just got to hold it back. The things that would have, if you released it and went ahead and let that person have it, all they would have done was accepted your acceleration of the conflict. Now, what you'll notice is that these really seem to be connected. Because, remember, we started with a soft answer turns away wrath. Here we find that what we're being promised is this. If we make it a general practice in our lives that will not release the waters of strife, then we'll live at peace. None of this has to do, by the way, none of this has to do with living as a servant of God in the sense that if I don't show that I'm a servant of God, then I won't have strife. Don't take it there. Keep it in the line of the channel that we're talking about. And that is, stop the problems by you controlling yourself. Making sure that you don't do that thing that is going to raise conflict with another. And in doing so, what you're doing is pursuing peace. See, if the torrents of water come across our path for peace, then we're not going to be able to journey on that path because the waters are there to be disruptive. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, to be of one mind. He told the Philippians the same thing, be like-minded. There are a number of passages. In fact, it's interesting at times to just go through and look at the times when there are references to being like-minded. Being like-minded also is going to be helpful in preventing problems in our personal lives. Now, in that case, in this case in particular, it is more in reference to our relationship as Christians. Because the probability is you're not going to be of like mind with many people that you work around. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're of like-mindedness when we decide we want God's Word to be the final arbiter. And as long as we have that attitude, and not the attitude that I need to win a fight, I need to win an argument, then we're going to be like-minded. I think one of the other things that's important to consider here is simply the golden rule. We could go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, or we could go to Luke. Let's go to Luke's. We always go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, to look at the golden rule there as he talks about it. But go over to Luke and look there in the 6th chapter. In verse 31... In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 31. Just as you want men to do to you, so also do to them likewise. We did talk about this a couple of weeks ago. It's a simple thing. When you see a problem arising, simply look at that person that's giving you the conflict. Look at them and ask yourself, how would I want them to treat me? I've asked some people not that long ago to look at a problem in that very light. Because it's easy not to do that. It's easy to take on the attitude, and let me say that we as Christians have almost a self-fulfilling at times desire to not be at peace. What do I mean by that? We as Christians need to be right. You've heard it preached all of your life. We have the Word. We want to be right in the Word. We want to know the truth. We want to practice the truth. And that is noble, that is right, and that is a just position to have. But we as Christians must understand that if we're going to present the Word to someone who disagrees with us, there needs to be a willingness to present it not to get them told, but to bring them along with you into that which is right. That's bringing the golden rule into play. So it's not just the conflicts that are out there around us. It's even in our relationships and some in our relationships as Christians, and sometimes it's even in our relationships with those we would want to convert. If you're talking to a person who thinks they're saved, and you want to share with them the gospel that says they're not saved, as you begin that conversation, ask yourself, how would most people want to be told that they're wrong? There are a number of personalities here, some of which could take a very strong, straight on, you're wrong and here's the truth, and they'll listen to it and they'd change. And then there are some that you could, you know the expression, dancing around it. You could dance around, you could put on the kid gloves, you could so deal with it so gingerly that somebody observing might say, well, you never did tell them. You were so busy worried about not hurting their feelings. Those are two extremes. Forget those two extremes and simply ask yourself, if I were wrong, how would I want to be told that I'm wrong? What would the attitude be? There's a story told, and I'm sure that I've not shared this with you, and somebody else may have told it to you in the past. There was a man who had been going to church with his wife, and some of these stories I never understand how in the world a person goes to church with their wife for years and years and finally obeys the gospel as if nobody had ever gone out and done any personal evangelism with them. But this is what happened. He had for years gone to church with her. And they got a new preacher. And within just a few weeks of the new preacher being there, the man comes forward and he is baptized into Christ. Somebody went over to him a little while later and said, tell me why, after all these years, what was it that was different? He was presenting the message, the same message you've heard for the last 20 or 30 years. He said, all those other preachers told me I was going to hell, and the way they told me, it sounded like they were pretty pleased about it, because they had the truth. That man told me I was going to hell, and he acted like it broke his heart. How do we answer people? When you think that I'm wrong, I want you to tell me. But I'd like most of you to tell me in a way that will be gentle and kind, where it would be obvious that you care about what I think and that I need to change what I think to be in harmony with the will of God. The last thing that I want to look at very briefly is over in James, the third chapter. In James, the third chapter, and this will be the last on this point for tonight, in the 18th verse, he quite simply says this, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Pursue peace. Pursue peace by having a soft answer. Pursue peace by viewing yourself as a servant of God, which of course is a Christian, but as a servant of God. Stop the trouble before it gets started. Don't let the waters of strife flow from the dam. Have a willingness to be like-minded, and by all means, practice the golden rule of doing to others as you would have them do to you. And then do as James says. If you're on the road toward peace, while you're out there, sow more peace. And sow more peace. And in doing so, it makes the path of peace a broader path. An easier course to follow. Those are a few thoughts to share with you from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and one day soon we'll look forward to the things John was going to share with us this evening. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. There may be some in the audience who have not yet put on Christ in baptism. If you recognize yourself to be dead in sin, then we would encourage you to die with Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter that is troubling your heart, by all means, let us pray together about those things. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.